Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, 1 Timothy 4:1. It is customary for us to pause a few moments before beginning our study so that you may clear the decks for concentration over the next couple of hours of Bible class and to make sure you have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, as we continue our study of the dark side, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take this information and make it a part of our defense against the machinations of Cosmos Diabolicus. Inform us of how those in opposition to the truth manipulate the circumstances of the day, making us wise to their ploys for their intentions and therefore for their agenda. We lift this prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We are dealing with the cosmic systems. This is the hatred complex, or cosmic two. And we've already been through the first four of these categories, and now we are at demonism. Demonism, as you'll see on the board, is possession of a few, manipulating the thinking of the many through demon influence. It promotes political correctness, multiculturalism, and the redistribution of wealth. It describes unbelievers who are demon-possessed and both believers and unbelievers who are demon-influenced. Demon possession of a few manipulates the thinking of the many through demon influence. Now, this probably is a touchy subject for many outside the walls of this church. The concept of demons is something you find in these spook movies that they have at the local theater. There was one that was reviewing what happened here in St. Louis maybe 50 years ago, where Linda Blair, I think her name was, had her head spin around 360. Like, why didn't that break her neck? I never could figure that out. But she was supposedly demon-possessed, and some hotshot guy came in and did some incantations and the demon left her, but not before a lot of weird things went on. The real truth about demon possession is that it affects your thinking, it affects your decision making, and it affects the activities you become involved in. It means buying the lie. Lucifer is far more sophisticated than bulging eyeballs and slobbering and that kind of thing. I guess maybe in some far reaches of the world, out in the middle of the nowheres, you might find people that go absolutely crazy. But lunatic fringe is what defines those in our society today who have bought into the lie. So how does Lucifer distribute the lie in ways that people will believe it? We are a highly educated society regardless of the way people seem to behave, but by comparison to many areas of the world, we are an informed population. And therefore, the approach to communicating the strategies of the dark side have to be far more sophisticated than, say, in some of the fourth world countries around the globe. And so we do have this issue of those that are demon-possessed and through the Ngastramuthos process can communicate satanic ideas to the benighted. And so the ignorant take in the information, it makes sense to them, they buy into it and live the lie. This has been most effective with regard to politicians. I would say that those that probably are prime targets for this process are those who are in what's called public service. never in the history of this country has such a low integrity level been reached than by our current politicians. They are demon influenced at best. And as a result, we have a country that's in a downtrend that is rapidly moving forward, taking us to some critical point where we're going to have to make a decision as a people as to whether we remain free or place ourselves under the aegis of rookie tyrants. And so we find 1 Timothy 4:1-2 referring to this. Now, this is the Word of God. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit to Paul, who wrote it down, and it has been preserved in the canon. So let's take a look at these two verses. Let me get rid of some of this so you will not be distracted. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. The Holy Spirit explicitly says, again, first of all, who's communicating here? Paul is communicating what the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, has communicated to him. So this is divine thought, and it turns out to be a divine warning. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, when you go through the Scripture and find phrases such as this, people begin to think tribulation or the millennium or something of that nature. But it's plural here, later times, and it has to do with dispensations, and the two that are in view are the church age and the tribulation. Now, when this was written, you know that Paul expected the rapture to occur in his generation. He felt that it would be fairly quick, but it was not and has not occurred over the last almost 2,000 years. Well, it's about 1,980 years approximately now since the church was founded in Acts chapter 2. And so when you have passages such as this speaking of later times, it speaks of the church age, which could be terminated at any moment through the rapture. And so we have been waiting on that for almost 2,000 years, and it hasn't occurred because God is constructing the body of Christ that he intends to resurrect. We are royal family, and until the royal family is completed, then the church age continues. Following it, a brief period of transition, and you have the tribulation, which lasts about 7 years. And so as a result of that, we have latter times. So that means today. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So there you have it. Who are the demons? These are the fallen angels. They fell. By the way, established in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, there was a rebellion in heaven. It was fomented by Lucifer, and one-third of the angelic creation followed him in that sedition. So these are classified as fallen angels and are referred to in Scripture as demons on many occasions, this being one of them. So you have fallen angels. These are the ones who are in view. And they have doctrines. In other words, these are principles and doctrines, concepts, philosophies, and ideologies of the dark side. They need to be communicated to people so that they can be deluded and dissuaded from following the truth found in the Word of God. So it's a propaganda process. So the dark side has a staff that propagandizes the human race to keep them from either coming to the truth or, in this case, fall away from it. And so we have the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. You're being deceived by the lie, but it's wrapped often in a bit of truth so that you will buy into it. But any percentage of the lie, regardless of the percentage of the truth, renders it all a lie. And so you have the doctrines of demons, that satanic propaganda of human good and evil. And it's accomplished by means of the hypocrisy of liars. These are the ones who are either influenced by this information, that's demon influence, or are possessed by demons, and they're communicating this, and it is a lie. By means of hypocrisy of liars, because their own conscience has been seared. We saw this word in our study recently of Ephesians chapter 4. The word there has to do with the soul being calloused. There's a callus that forms over the cardia so that truth cannot therefore be recalled, and you're buying into the lie. These are the advanced stages of reversionism. So that the conscience has been seared with a branding iron of evil, which is the plan of Lucifer. So doctrines of demons emerge from what is called evil. So demonism promotes political correctness, multiculturalism, redistribution of wealth, collectivism, and one of the favorite tactics today is the demand for tolerance. Someone showed me the other day a snapshot that they had made with their cell phone sitting at a red light. And I have seen this, a bumper sticker that has coexist with all of the different symbols of the various religions around the world. And somehow they spell out coexist. And with these icons, you can actually see the word spelled out. Well, now they have a new bumper sticker, and you may run into it. It spells out tolerance, which is what you're supposed to do. You tolerate everything. You accept it. You understand that there are other ideas other than your own and that they do exist. And therefore, you tolerate that because that's freedom of thought, freedom of expression, and freedom of religion. So that's free exercise, and we're good with that. But the new definition of tolerance is that not only do you recognize that, but you accept it. And that is the process whereby everyone is now being cajoled into accepting any thought as equal with any other thought, including your own. And so when you see tolerance on the bumper sticker, it means that if you are intolerant of anything, then you are branded with the scarlet letter of the 21st century as being intolerant. So this is a very subtle thing. And you see, the Christian is supposed to be a tolerant person. You look on the views and attitudes of others with a relaxed mental attitude. They have a right to be wrong. They have a right to use their volition to believe whatever they wish. The battle is this. You get out into the scrum of the angelic conflict, and either through the demonstration of your Christian way of life, others recognize you as being something different and better than they or others. And also the opportunity arises when you can actually communicate the gospel of Christ to another person. That's one-on-one evangelism. That's your offense in the invisible war. The offensive tactic you have is the gospel. Everything else is defense. And so you're always playing defense, and you seek to glorify Christ in the way that you manage circumstances in your life. And you do this in public, people see that you manage issues differently than the average person. And so that is attractive, hopefully, to some, and may open the door for the gospel or a believer coming back to a correct way of thinking. And so when you have this process going on, what you have to realize is that everyone is born an unbeliever with a sin nature. Each person has to come to Christ from his own free will. And until that day arrives, it is normal and natural for them being a doofus. And so the world is filled with doofi. And when you run into them, you have to demonstrate Christ to them and therefore be tolerant of them, but not accept their lifestyle. The new concept is that not only do you have to accept the fact that they are differently thinking than you, but also you must agree that their concepts and ideas, principles and morals are just as good as yours. And that is the subtlety of demon influence. So some points here. Neither demon attack is possible, that would be possession or influence, without the volitional consent of the individual. The angelic conflict is resolved through volition. Everything hinges on how you make decisions. That is how things play out in the angelic conflict. The issue has to be this. The only reason we're here is to demonstrate that a creature, Homo sapiens, that is less than the angels, they're far more brilliant and talented and have so many other attributes beyond ours. The only way we're equal is with free will. And so God has demonstrated to the angels in the appeal of Satan that a creature less than they, but with equal free will, can come to an understanding, belief, and execution of the truth. And therefore, free will is the issue in the angelic conflict. So it's all about volition. And so neither demonic attack is possible without the volitional consent of the individual. Everyone's vulnerable to this. Believers are vulnerable to demon influence, and so many have been influenced in our world today, especially in this country, because they don't have the doctrine to identify the lie. Demon possession is the actual indwelling of the human body by a fallen angel. We saw that. Saul went to see the witch of Endor. She was demon possessed. We've seen other passages whereby a demon speaks through an individual and so on. That's in the Old Testament. It's an Av demon, the Hebrew equivalent of Gastromuthos in the New, but it means a demon that is able to possess a person, utilize their larynx, and therefore speak in the terms that are understood by the target. So this can be accomplished, therefore, only by a disembodied spirit. You remember in Mark chapter 5, where the Lord runs by this seminary, an actual cemetery, a cemetery where people are buried. I've said cemetery and seminary so long I've got them backwards. But this was actually where dead folks were. And there was this guy that liked to hang out there. He lived in the cemetery. And so he comes running out to Jesus, and he's carrying on like a wild man. Well, the Lord ignores him, realizing he's demon-possessed, and says, "What's your name?" And inside, a spokesman said, "My name is Legion." Okay, what does that mean? Well, we're an SPQR, okay, when the period of the Roman Empire. And so how many people are in a legion? It varied, but it's better than 5,000. So this guy is indwelt by 5,000 demons. What about that? You say, well, how'd they fit? They used a plunger. Nevertheless, it's 5,000 of them plus. And he says, I want you all to come out. Well, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has supreme authority over the angels. And so when he said, you got to come out of that guy, then they had to do it. And they said, well, we don't want you to send us to the abyss, which is a part of Hades. There have been other angels sent there for misbehaving before. These guys are about to join them. They said, oh, we don't want to go to the abyss. Please, please, please don't do that to us. And he said, well, what do you want to do? He says, we want to go over yonder and indwell those pigs. And he said, well, okay. So they all come out, and they run over there, and they indwell those pigs, and the pigs go crazy. Pigs are fairly intelligent animals, but when you get demon-possessed, and they go crazy, they jumped off a cliff and went into the sea, and they drowned. And so what happened to the demons, I don't know. Maybe they got into a fish, a whale, or maybe something that was bigger, and so it could fit everybody in. But that's the whole idea. The Bible is replete with these examples of demon possession. So if you're new to the idea, the Bible speaks of it in many and very different ways and in multiple passages. And so this can be accomplished only by a disembodied spirit, and that was the case in Mark chapter 5. Well, these are correctly called demons and fall under the supervision of Beelzebub, as noted in Matthew 12:24, Mark 3:22, and Luke 11:15. In those passages, Beelzebub is referred to as the ruler of demons, and therefore we've seen him and others as identified as rulers in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which we are presently studying, believe it or not. Demon possession is only possible, therefore, for an unbeliever. Demon influence is the demon invasion of the human soul and personality. And this circumstance can happen to anyone who is susceptible to the lie. And if you're susceptible to the lie, it means you don't have enough doctrine to identify the lie when it is presented. And it may be couched in dulcet tones, such as this tolerance idea. Now, if you said you're intolerant, someone accuses you of that. Well, that's not a good witness, to be intolerant of someone. You have to have tolerance for people in order to win them over to Christ. It's not your business what they think. You used to be a heathen too. There was a time in your Christian life where you didn't know squat, and you had to be taught, and you had to get into Bible class, and you had to learn these things and screw Christianity together into a system. So you have to have patience with people who don't know any better. That's legitimate tolerance. But the tolerance doesn't mean that you accept their lifestyle, their behavior patterns, character traits, their moral code as equal to yours. And therefore, you can legitimately discern that these people are off the path that God would have them walk as an individual. They're moving away from establishment concepts as an unbeliever. And that will destroy a society, a culture, and a nation. And so you don't accept that. But if it ever becomes apparent that you don't accept it, that you belittle it in your own mind as compared to your own lifestyle and behavior patterns, then you are branded with the scarlet letter of intolerance. So you have to know the rules of the game today so you can better play the game as a witness for Christ. So this becomes a very technical thing, but it shows you the subtleties of the angelic conflict and Lucifer's communication of the lie. He will take a word that Christians are to utilize as a part of their behavior pattern, their ability to analyze and discern, and then turn it against them. And this is just one example. It's happened many times, and there are other examples presently. So these are correctly called demons, and we see three passages where Beelzebub is mentioned as the ruler of demons. In other words, when you go to the Ephesians 6:12 passage, he's a part of the commissioned officers. Now, there are only two elect angels that are mentioned in Scripture by name, and that's Michael and Gabriel. But there are several fallen angels, three to be precise, that are mentioned by name in Scripture, Beelzebub being one, Abaddon another, and of course Lucifer. Now, demon possession is only possible for an unbeliever. Demon influence is the demon invasion of the human soul and personality. This circumstance can happen to anyone who is susceptible to the lie. And so being susceptible to the lie can make you a person who has gone over to the dark side, you've been co-opted, and now you're involved in sedition. Such influence is accomplished through the free will permission of the individual to first entertain and then accept the inculcation of demonic ideas. And the way that you can fill a person's soul with nothing but this kind of garbage is to get them early when their souls and brains are malleable, when they're trustworthy, when they are trusting, and therefore you get the child at the earliest possible age. Used to, there was the first grade through the whatever, and then they decided they needed kindergarten, and then they decided they needed to go further than that. Let's start kindergarten not at 5, but at 4, and now there's daycare, and now there's lap baby school. I don't know what the deal is, how far it's going to go. They're probably going to start playing, who would it be? A Saul Alinsky lectures to people who are pregnant. However this works, they want to drill it back as far as they can go and capture the thought process of children so that once they graduate from high school, from college, or from graduate school, they're fully convinced and their thought process incorporates the doctrines of demons. That's what's been going on for 60 years. Now, I look across the congregation here at some of the young people that are here, and some of them have gone to private or parochial schools in order to avoid that. Others have been fortunate enough to be in public schools in small communities where the truth is sometimes mentioned along the way. But these big city schools that are dominated by the National Department of Education as well as the curricula that's invented by the dark side, for example, Common Core, have no hope unless they have intense theological inculcation at home and at church. So demons are the issue here. The classroom for demon influence is the cosmic system. Volition allows for thought transference to occur in the soul. So you are what you think. And if you decide to buy the lie, then that becomes who you are. And this is how the deconstruction of the soul occurs as truth is diminished and the lie rushes into the vacuum to take its place. And so once that process begins, then truth is suppressed, it's inhibited, while the lie is facilitated. Demonism is the infiltration of satanic thought expressed in terms of human viewpoint and human good toward the objective of improving the world through human effort. And there's a lot to be done there. So obviously it's never going to come to fruition. There's a lot of things about this world that needs to be improved. And so we could all stand around and say, how can we improve this? And someone would give a suggestion. Well, we need to do this. And someone would say, no, we need to do that. And before you know it, they're doing both. And it's an effort through human viewpoint to correct the foibles of human life. We're all a fallen. We have sin natures. We make bad decisions. We get involved in the various lust patterns of the sin nature. Can't control it when it becomes facilitated. There are erroneous ideas that are passed around. People do bad things. And when people do bad things, then those in the dark will say, why would God let that happen? As if God decided that he would just include that in the system that he organized. The system he organized was in Eden, where everybody was perfect, both of them. They had free will and could still be there today had they avoided the propaganda of the serpent. Even today, they would still be there. But when they fell, that opened the door for the angelic conflict to commence and do so with great authority. And so it comes down to our day and hour as to what people do has to do with the issue of the angelic conflict. They choose to do it. They're free to do it. And when they're free to do it and then do it, then we can see how horrible the human race actually is, and that they are in desperate need of the Savior. And that when they do acquire the Savior, their soul has been so distorted by the erroneous ideas that they accumulated along the way that it requires that they get into a reconstruction of soul process, which takes them in this dispensation to the church. It's not called the church just because they needed a name for it. Ekklesia is the Greek word, and it has to do with a gathering of people. And that's what the people in Greece called a gathering of the citizens, the ekklesia. And so when Christians gather together, they call that ekklesia. And translated into the English, it's called church. Well, when did the church begin? It was Acts chapter 2. It's very clear, and we've studied that. So a new dispensation has begun that started at Acts 2 and ends at the rapture yet future, and it's called the church. So what does the Scripture tell us about church? It says that there's an organization and an organism. The organization is a place that is selected by a group to meet and gather for the study of the Word of God. Ecclesia, the church, where we gather and meet and study the Word of God. Then there's the organism. Those are people who have believed in Christ, are member of the body of Christ, and therefore are a part of the universal church, the royal family of God. So since that's the system established in Scripture by God the Holy Spirit, then where does a new believer go to organize his soul to flush out the lie and appropriate the truth? Where is the legitimate place to go to do this? It's at a local church that teaches the Word of God. There are a lot of local churches today you can go to. But apparently, based on the downtrends of this client nation that we currently can see on a daily basis, the churches are not doing the job they're assigned to do. And we know from Jeremiah when a client nation declines and then falls, and that would be Israel in context, that the blame by Jeremiah was placed on the pastors, meaning the priesthood. The shepherds is what he called them. The leaders, the spiritual leaders had failed. They had gone into apostasy, and as a result, so did the people. So get in the pulpit is the idea. Get in the pulpit, teach the word, inform the people. They structure their souls accordingly. They can defend their souls against the assault. They evangelize others. The pivot grows, prosperity for all. Why prosperity for all? Here is justice. Here is God's righteousness. What righteousness demands, justice executes. When you believe in Christ, a grace pipeline is opened. And that grace pipeline, the first thing out of the box is the imputation of God's righteousness to you. That sets up a direct pipeline to justice. Justice either blesses you by the way you think or punishes you by the way you think. This is positive. This is negative. It all comes down through grace. When you think negatively, God wants you back thinking positive, and therefore punishment or discipline is imposed to get you back to where you need to be. It is a constructive form of punishment. It's not God saying, you have disobeyed me, now I'm going to make you suffer till you bleed. That's not the idea. The idea here is to put the right amount of pressure on you to get your attention and to bring you back to positive volition. And you know that from raising children, many of you. Some of them want to come back, some don't. But that's all free will, and that's volition again. So the concept here, how the deconstruction of the soul occurs as truth is diminished and the lie rushes into the vacuum to take the place. That this is what happens here. When you accept the lie, then you're in this category here. Punishment's going to come down, but as long as you ignore that, it's going to be intensified. So when people do horrible things, and assuming for our illustration they're believers, they're going to be punished by God for violating His standards. God did not allow that to happen. This person's free will made it happen, and He's going to punish them for it. And they can either come back, they can confess the sin, they can pay their debt to society if that's necessary, and then they hopefully will get back in the ballgame. People have a right to overcome their mistakes. And so they get back in the system and they move forward. But God is going to manage this. And you can't get away with anything. And you can be involved in wrongdoing, embarrass people, your family, your neighbors, your country. You can do that. But God doesn't make you do it. Your free will chose to. And when you violate these standards, justice will deal with it. And you can count on that. So don't think you get away with anything. Demonism is the infiltration of satanic thought expressed in terms of human viewpoint and human good toward the objective of improving the world through human effort. And that can't be done. How would life be if we had a majority of people in this country? That would be over 150 million people. Think of that number. 150 million plus in this country positive to the Word of God. Do you have any idea the prosperity we would enjoy? You have no idea because we'd never get there. The greatest of client nations couldn't accomplish half the population. How many does it take to afford prosperity to the many? Well, let's go to Sodom and Gomorrah for a moment. How many people lived in the Pentapolis down there? It's not just Sodom and Gomorrah, the three other cities clustered at the bottom of the Red Sea, the Dead Sea at the time. And so they were involved in a heinous form of sin that had to be dealt with. It had gone to the point to where divine intervention had to occur. And so the Lord stopped by to see Abraham on the way down. And he learned that the mission that he and a couple of angels were on was to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and do them in. Well, Lot lived down there, nephew of Abraham. So he doesn't want Lot to have to suffer this punishment because he knows Lot's a believer. So he says, he just worked his way down. How about 50 people? Would you spare them for 50? Yes, I will. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? And finally got down to how about 10? He said, there's 10 believers in the city, in that whole five-city complex. Now, if there's 10 of them, I'll spare them. And I think Abraham thought out of a million people that there would be 10. So he said, well, okay. So off they go, and they get down there, and there are three. Three out of a million. So my point, how many positive, sophisticated believers are there that are necessary to sustain a client nation? You do the math. I don't do math. Not that I just am offended by math. I just choose not to do it. I can't do math. But it's not many. It would not take many to sustain this country. And therefore, that's why I say to you that the true patriots are those who assemble in a local church and grow in grace under the accurate teaching of the Word of God from a qualified pastor teacher. Well, I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to alert you to the fact that you are fallen. You have a sin nature. You've been saved by grace. And your soul needs to be constructed to think like Christ. And the only way to get that done is a serious Bible study. And I'll tell you what, I know it's boring. I pride myself in being the most boring pastor in America. But the people who attend this church long enough will find out it changes the way you think. And therefore you become a good soldier for Christ on your way to promacost status, front ranker in the invisible war. So progressive ideology and its system of intimidation called tolerance promotes human ideas by means of crusades, and they are converted to evil when enforced by cultural or legal fiat. And so you have a cultural concept that intimidates people today, and it's called tolerance. And a legal fiat would be when you have laws that are passed to that regard. And we'll note some examples later. Now, biblical references for this procedure include Ephesians 4:17 through 19. We just studied that. 2 Corinthians refers to it, to its purveyors, as deceitful workers. Colossians 2:8 defines their message as philosophy and empty deception, while 2 Peter 2:1 calls it destructive heresies. 1 Corinthians 2:5 refers to the teachings of demons as the wisdom of men, and 1 Timothy 4:1 as doctrines of demons. So this whole idea is replete throughout Scripture. So those of you who wonder why we want to talk about demons, if you're going to study the whole realm of Bible doctrine, you have to get involved in looking at this. And it is a part of cosmic two hatred. The armor of the believer is advised to deploy in defense against soul infiltration by means of the panoply described by Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 16. It's a typo in your notes. It says 5, but it's chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. And that, of course, is the passage we are studying. Demons even are capable of humor, as is evidenced by this passage we're going to note in Acts chapter 19. This is during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus. Remember, we studied that passage in Acts for a good long while. And so let's go back to Ephesus, where you have Artemis, the temple of Artemis, all that idolatry that went on there, and the bric-a-brac union that was making all of these idols and selling them to people that came in on special occasions to worship at the Artemis and at her temple. And so they have these little idols that you could buy. And so there was a bric-a-brac union. And so when Paul comes in and begins to teach that there are no idols, well, that cuts into their business. And so they didn't like that. So we had Alexander Coppersmith popped up and we did that study. So the deal is that this takes us back to that particular period of Paul's ministry. Acts chapter 19 verses 11 and following. Now he's in Ephesus and he's busily going around town and he's evangelizing people. So listen to this. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now get a load of how that's phrased. It says God was performing extraordinary miracles, not Paul. Paul was a conduit, but Paul did not create any miracles. God does that. But he uses human beings as a conduit with that power. He enables the person to do it with divine power, but it's God's power that does it, and you have to have an individual with a spiritual gift of miracles to accomplish this. So let's make a note here. Let's say marginal here. Marginal note. Miracles was one of the several spectacular spiritual gifts made available to the apostles. It was among those designed to identify the men selected by God to present the gospel and then teach doctrine. In other words, there was no 24/7 news vehicles then. There was no television. There was no radio. There were no iPods. There was no Facebook. None of that was available. So as a result, when a guy blew into town and said, "Hey, I'm Paul and I'm an apostle. I've come to talk to y'all." They say, "Oh, really?" So how does he identify himself? Knock out a miracle or two. And so that's what we're going to see here. He's in Ephesus. He's based there for 3 years, and he's moving into the community, and his calling card is the ability to perform miracles. Also, he had the gift of healing. I believe apostles had pretty much all of the spiritual gifts. Whatever was necessary to pull that off the shelf, lay it out there, and that identifies them as a legitimate spokesman for God, get their attention and their confidence, and then he could communicate the gospel or the word of God. And so we have these spectacular gifts that were designed to certify and identify the legitimacy of the apostles' ministry. So, once the canon was completed in AD 96, these spectacular spiritual gifts were withdrawn permanently. Nobody has the gift of miracles today. At AD 96, what is the issue that changes the souls of men? It is the Word of God canonized into 66 books, which anyone may make themselves available to learn. And the place to do that is the local church. Get the system in your mind. What is the system? Some of you go to Bible studies and sit around and swap ideas. What do you think this passage means? Well, I think it means this. Oh, that's interesting. And you go to the next guy. Fred, what do you think it means? Well, I think it means this. What do you think about that, Fred? He thinks it means that. What do you think? I think he's full of whatever. So, and then you have an argument about who's right about the Word of God. And so you're a heretic. And before you know it, these Christians are fighting over their interpretation of what the passage said. So you have this, and there are no miracles. And so when you get in the Bible study and says, what do you think about miracles, Fred? Oh, I think miracles happen all the time. I see them on TV. Acts 19:11 and following. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. So what's Paul doing? The miracles that are mentioned here is healing. People who were sick, deathly sick, are suddenly better. And, of course, it was casting out of demons and that kind of thing. Who did this? God did this through Paul. What's the issue? God is making sure that Paul is correctly identified and certified as his spokesman. So we see, but also some of the Jewish exorcists. Now, exorcist is an erroneous term. There's no such thing as exorcism. There's a casting out. So when it says exorcist, you know that it's illegitimate. There is no exorcism, and nobody, no matter how much hand jive is involved, can exorcise a demon from a demon-possessed person. They can be cast out. And who does the casting? Jesus Christ casts them out. Remember Mark chapter 5? What's your name, boy? Legion. Out. So did they argue? Did they say, oh, you're not going to order us around. There's 5,000 of us here, buddy. They did not argue. They said, we got a request. Please don't send us down to the briar patch. Please don't do that. Where do you want to go? How about those pigs over yonder? Okay. They had to come out. Christ cast out, and they can't argue. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits. And these people are demon possessed. You see that? Now, what did they want to do? They wanted to name over these demon possessed people the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you, demon Fred, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So Paul's in Ephesus, and his name has been circulated around. He's talking about Jesus. Now, we've got a demon that's indwelling some of these people, demons. And so these fake exorcists are running around town trying to do like Paul's done. Paul has cast demons out, is the correct term. Paul has cast them out. They want to exorcise. They want to say, in the name of Jesus, taught by the Apostle Paul, I adjure you to come out of that guy. Get it? They are trying to steal Paul's thunder. They're trying to co-opt what Paul has. If they can get the demon to come out by using Jesus' name and Paul's name, name dropping, and the demon comes out, then they have the same authority back that they lost. They lost it when Paul came into town and they want it back. Who are these guys? Verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Get a load of that. The priest boys were doing it. He had seven of them. And the evil spirit, the demon, answered and said to them, now get the humor here. I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? I don't know you boys at all. And the man in whom the evil spirit, and the man in whom was the evil spirit, leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. He kicked their shins, ran them out naked, tore their clothes off, and they ran out into the street. Now, I don't think they've been confirmed. This is apparent to all, they didn't have the gift. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Why did God allow that to happen? See, you see this? Everything has a purpose. You've got these seven boys of a priest, mind you, who are running around town thinking they can exorcise demons. That was their term. You've got Paul, who is in town, that can cast them out. They want to get their popularity back. So we'll just use Jesus' name and Paul's name, and we can be as important as he is, and therefore get our people back with us. Now let's note some principles on that. It's not in your notes. Let's note the downside for the dark side. The demon was arrogant. There's a demon inside that guy, and he got arrogant. He did not play the game. He decided he was going to show everybody standing around something here. He got arrogant and through the man attacked the malevolent seven. Not the magnificent seven, the malevolent seven. Now, the seven who wanted popularity have now been discredited. The demon was exposed. The man is still possessed. The seven sons discredited. And the name of Jesus has been magnified. Now, they got shut out. Three up and three down. And Jesus is magnified. So there are a lot of things you can discern from this passage. But what you find out is God allowed that whole sequence to be carried out so that the dark side could be totally discredited throughout the community. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, meaning Gentiles. Many unbelievers claim to believe in God. Even atheists concede he may exist outside the boundaries of their present knowledge. Believing in God is not sufficient to appropriate salvation, let alone protect a person from demon influence and demon possession. Note what I wrote here. Believing in God is not sufficient to appropriate salvation, let alone protect a person from demon influence and demon possession. James 2:19. You believed that God is one. Well and good. Even the demons believe that and tremble with fear. What must one believe in order to be saved? That there is a God? You can believe there is a God, but if you reject Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever, whose sacrifice on the cross removed the sin problem, making it possible for you to place your faith in him for eternal salvation. That is what you have to believe. A lot of people believe God in many varied terms. Allah being currently popular, who was a moon god. Next category, cosmic panaceas, and that will be our subject for the second session. Time now for tea and crumpets.